Good morning, everyone. My name is Emily, if I don't know you, and we're going to be reading the Word of God now. So we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. And we're just going to skip ahead to verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Well, I think pretty much since the beginning of time, humanity has been trying to find a solution to the problem of death. The problem of death, the universal problem of death. We've searched for the fountain of youth, something that would give us ever refreshing, everlasting kind of youthfulness. These days, we're probably more likely to be through medical advancement. Say if we could find cures for everything, then maybe that would be the solution that we need. But have you ever heard of transhumanism? Have you ever heard of transhumanism? Now, what is transhumanism? I hear you ask, well, it's this. Transhumanism is the belief that we can and should eradicate aging as a cause of death, that we should use technology to augment our bodies and our minds, that we should merge with machines, remaking ourselves, finally, in the image of our own higher ideals. Now, just think about that for a moment, that maybe one day your entire brain, your history of experiences could be downloaded onto a little USB stick, plug that USB stick into a robot, and in some way you will be able to consciously continue living forever. You imagine that? What would life look like? That's actually been a theme that's been quite common in sci-fi. I think of The Matrix. You could think of shows like Altered Carbon, or maybe back in the day, RoboCop. But there was actually a great new show that opened this year called Upload, which was actually one of my favorite shows of the year. Kind of a fun, yet kind of poignant as it kind of reflects on life and death. And yet it's based in this world where on your deathbed, you can actually choose to upload your brain into a virtual afterlife. Okay, to a virtual afterlife. Have a quick look at this little trailer. It'll give you a bit of an idea of where they see the solution to death. All right, well, what do you think? Is that as a solution to death? That maybe in some time in the future there'll be a technology that will allow you to just upload your conscience and your conscience will continue to live in the virtual afterlife forever. Now, science fiction there is dreaming up some technological way to solve that problem of death. And I kind of get it, right? Like, that's what the problem is with death. Like, it puts an expiry point on your life, that there is a point when you will no longer, you will cease to exist in this world, where death maybe even deprives us of the ones that we love. Now, I love this is a quote from the author Lemony Snicket about that experience of death or the death of a loved one. He said this, "It is a curious thing, the death of a loved one. We all know that our time in this world is limited and that eventually all of us will end up underneath some sheet, never to wake up. And yet it is always a surprise when it happens to someone we know. It's like walking up the stairs to your bedroom in the dark and thinking that there is one more stair than there is. Your foot falls down through the air, and there is a sickly moment of dark surprise as you try and readjust the way you thought of things." You know, can you kind of see what he's saying there? You know, death is such a certainty, right? There's only two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. So there's one of them right there. And yet when a loved one dies, there is something that's kind of unexpected about that. Like we kind of do have this part of us that wants life never to change and want us never to lose anyone that we love. And yet it catches us off guard, doesn't it? It throws us. And then it helps us then also readjust to reality. In fact, there's probably nothing more sobering than death, is there? So this morning we're going to be having a look at how God approaches this problem of death. Now the answer, according to the Bible, is not transhumanism. It's not kind of some disembodied virtual existence, but resurrection. Resurrection. So this morning, this is God wins. We're going to look at how God solves this problem of the resurrection, the problem of death through resurrection. We're going to be having a look at that chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, a famous chapter all about the resurrection. Now, here's the thing where Paul actually starts in that chapter. He actually kind of points out the fact that, sometimes as Christians, we do summarize the gospel, the message of the gospel as Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Now, that's not wrong. In fact, it's quite a good little summary, and we saw a lot of that last week. But if that's the whole summary, we're actually missing a major part of the message. That major part is that vital component of Jesus' resurrection. So come and read with me from 1 Corinthians 15. We'll see what Paul has to say about that resurrection and the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. See what Paul says there? Christ didn't just die, he rose again on the third day. Now, okay, if you're here this morning and you are a little bit of a skeptic, right? Like people don't rise again from the dead. Well, Paul actually, as he writes this letter, he's aware of that. Like it's not kind of just because he's writing a couple of millennia ago that he didn't understand that that's an issue. In fact, he goes on to then explain that actually there are a stack of eyewitnesses to this moment. Now, whether that convinces you in and of itself, well, you may find you need to want to go and do some more research and more thinking on that. And I would encourage you to do that. In fact, actually out on the info desk, just out there on the other side of the hall there, we have a number of books that present some of the evidence behind the resurrection. And where I actually believe that there is sufficient evidence to believe in the resurrection. But that's actually not the major part of this morning's talk. In fact, I really want to focus on the significance. The significance, if true, that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, it's massively important because as Paul himself actually says in this chapter that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then everything that Christians believe is mute, is pointless, is vain, in vain. Like, he even says that, well, we are said to be liars because we have been out here telling you that that's what we saw. That's what we saw. So have a look at me in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Did you see that? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you are still in your sins. That means everything that Jesus did to achieve on the cross comes to nothing. Why? Well, because if death still has the last laugh, then all that Jesus did to save us from sin and death comes to naught. But on the other hand, Paul then goes, well, what if though Jesus did rise from the dead? Verse 20, but Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, in our Knowing God series, we've been working our way through the Bible, learning all the things that we can about God. Now, there hasn't been sort of an exercise in kind of opening a textbook and learning all there is about God, just like we're pulling bits of information from all over the place. But actually, it tells the story. To know God is to actually understand the story of God and the universe and everything. That in the beginning, God created the world, created the earth, the heavens and the earth, and he gave life to all living things. And that actually humanity then rebels against their creator by rejecting him, by not wanting to listen and not wanting to know the God who made them. And so the whole world plunges then under the shadow of death. Death enters into the world because of Adam's sin. And that all of humanity ever since has been living under that shadow because of what happened back in Genesis. You see, what the Bible's doing is really kind of trying to tear back the curtains a little bit to show us actually what is going on with death, with life. You can't go, well, why do things die? I mean, you can give the kind of biological explanation that cells deteriorate and they mutate and they get cancer and they get sick and ill and organisms die. But the Bible peels that back and says, well, why is that the case? Well, it's a judgment on us for sin. Sin, death is a consequence of sin. And it's not hard to see that that's true in the sense that we look and there's death all around us. Death is universal. There's 1.5 million dead from COVID-19 alone this year. Now, I know numbers like that are always sort of very abstract and out there, but one of the things that sort of helps me to kind of just recognize actually the significance of death is you get to the end of the year and you reflect on actually who are some of those famous people who have died during the year. You know, like those people who have been, in a sense, immortalized on screen, that you played characters that we've come to know and love, who are no longer with us. Here's a few of them. Sean Connery, The famous Scotsman played James Bond. David Prowse played one of the best villains in all of film history. Darth Vader died just last week. Chadwick Boseman, a.k.a. the Black Panther. But actually, the one that I finally felt the most was the death of a guy called Grant Imahara. He was one of the hosts on a show that I loved as a teenager called Mythbusters. Any other Mythbusters fans out there? He died 49 years old, so young, one of the nicest guys on TV. You see, death continues to haunt the world. It's all around us, which the Bible says, well, that's because a result of sin. Sin and death rule our world. And that's the story behind the story. That's the story of what's going on with life and death in our world. As in verse 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, but goes on to say, so in Christ all will be made alive. Did you see that? Death is a powerful, powerful enemy indeed, but Christ makes it possible to see life through death. Now, I don't know if you noticed there, but there's a sense in which, despite the universal power of sin and death, God has done something mighty in Christ, the first fruits. That is, Christ in passing through death and then being raised again to life is the first of a harvest of people who will be able to do the same, like him. See, in Romans, it says this, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. There he was, Jesus, the one passing from death back to life again. He's the first fruits of the harvest, the one who has broken the power of sin and death, who is reigning over it. Jesus, through his resurrection, through his faultless life, has conquered sin and death in what was previously a totally insurmountable foe. I won't lie, I rather enjoyed seeing Queensland get up off the canvas and win the State of Origin this year. It was meant to be an unwinnable series. Like, we had this total bunch of ragtag footballers against the absolutely star-studded New South Wales team. So, sorry, I know you won't feel the same for those New South Welshmen out there. But one of the enduring pictures of that series was actually Wayne Bennett, the coach, just kind of dancing around and smiling in the change rooms. Now, anyone who knows anything about the NRL is that Wayne Bennett is Mr. Grumpy. He's Mr. Grumpy. He never smiles at even the best victories normally. He does not let on any emotion at all. And yet there he was just dancing around the change rooms. You know, church, that's kind of what scripture is saying about actually what our response should be to the victory over death itself. Right, just imagine if we cured all cancer or the day that the COVID vaccine becomes available for everyone, there'll be a day of rejoicing. Yet here in scripture is a story of how death itself was conquered. I mean, goodness, we should be leaping in the streets telling the world of how Christ has defeated death, the death of death, the victory over the ultimate enemy. See, just look at how Paul finishes off this chapter. He does it with such a triumphant tone. Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying is written that will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. What a great triumphant way to kind of declare victory over sin and death. See, I think it's a really practical theology, isn't it? I mean, it means that those loved ones whose faith was in Christ, who were one with Christ in his death and within his resurrection, that they are bound to him. Well, we know that even as we stare into the casket, that that is not the end of the story. That they will see life again. And that we will see life again with them. That we will still grieve, it's still a sad moment, but we don't grieve without hope. In fact, we've got a great hope, a living hope, a genuine hope that can never be taken away. See, in, Peter actually writes this at the start of his letter in 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You see that? A sure hope. Why? Because Jesus has already gone before us. He stands as a living example that God can raise the dead. And he invites others in Christ to come and see life in him. See, that's the thing. Like, we just spend so much time hoping and planning for that better future, that greater future of trying to make sure that life's going to be better down the track. You know, that life would be better after school if I could just find the boy or the girl or find the fulfilling career, travel the world, find the perfect house, adorable kids, retire on a luxurious nest egg. That then our future would be secure, and that's where our hope is. Yet at every point, it fails us, doesn't it? At some point, the romance is going to die down. The house will never be big enough, and the maintenance will drive you nuts. The career becomes just another job to pay off the bills. You see, all of those great hopes for the future, if you set it on that, it will spoil, it will perish, it will fade. But if you're a Christian and your hope is on something beyond the stuff of this world and to something imperishable, that if your hope is on the risen and resurrected Christ, then that is something that can never fade and can never be taken away from you. You can be truly born again and live knowing your future. And see, the best thing about knowing your future is you can live life now properly without fear, without boundaries. You don't have to spend countless hours worrying about the future, about what will be. Because why? You are born again into a living hope because Jesus has risen from the dead. Amen. Isn't that a great thing? See, that's why if you are actually just checking out Christianity at the moment and wrestling with it, well, check it out seriously, investigate it. Because if this is true, then this is the greatest news in all of history. Go and grab that book from the info desk, study it, read it, work it out for yourself. Because if it is true, then it changes everything. You know, we've talked a bit about just the way in which death just brings an end point to life, and it takes away our loved ones, and it can really actually it can be this moment of sobering reality about our world. I mean, that really hit us hardest with the death of our first daughter, Brianna. Now, for those who weren't around those few years ago, she was born with a number of congenital abnormalities, and so long as she was supported in Bonnie's womb, she was okay. But actually, as soon as she was born, we knew that her time in this world would be very, very limited. And I still remember holding her for those few precious minutes, and holding her as the breath stopped, and as she passed from life to death. It's one of those things that we always be etched into our memories. But there was something about that that also really helped to cement our faith in the God of the resurrection. See, like a lot of people, I think for us, death was always something out there. It might have happened to our patients or people out there, but for it to hit home like that for us, I remember what that was like. I remember what it was like to have to then go and pray to God. To be asking, almost be asking God, God, is this real, the resurrection? It's got to be real, right? I'm going to see my daughter again one day. You see, if this is real, if this is indeed, this is a game changer, a total game changer, that those few minutes that we had with Brianna would not be the last few minutes. In fact, there might be an eternity. Whereas 1 Corinthians 15, we saw where bodies would be repaired and fixed and glorious in ways that are beyond anything in this world. See, in some ways, Brianna's death came at a good time for me personally. I was struggling spiritually, I think, to kind of just feel the reality of the gospel. And yet, as I reflected and as I thought back about the fact that actually, no, our hope is set on the fact that Jesus has already risen from the dead. That's where my hope is. It's not a kind of hopeful thing. Oh yeah, you know, grandma's looking down on me. But actually it's a sure hope. Why? Because Jesus has already gone before us. He is there. He is calling us home one day. So the great evangelist Billy Graham died a couple of years ago, and he had a great quote. It said, "There's someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." You know, church, we have been touched by death here, even this year, friends, relatives. We will be again in the future, and as you get older and older, those moments will come more and more frequent. And yet, the best thing about being Christian is that you can look forward, that we have a sure hope. You see, there's an eternal hope that can't be extinguished no matter what happens in this world. And that is a great thing about being a Christian. And that doesn't mean that this short life that we have here doesn't matter. On the contrary, I think it actually empowers our life now. You see, you've got the sure future that's there, glorious future that's better than anything here on earth. And so all the sacrifice, the labor, the what we do in following Jesus and waiting to serve him and serve his people, none of that will ever be in vain. On the contrary, that'll be the stuff that will just echo through into eternity, because we know that Jesus is risen. As we see Paul himself finish off with these verses at the end of the chapter. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And you know, Christ Central, that is the best news ever. So whatever you do, don't ever let that go. Hold firmly to that great hope, because that is the only hope that we have under the shadow of death. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you that you are a God of incredible grace and mercy, that your grace overcame death and sin that have ruled over our world. Father, what a great joy it is to be able to look to Christ and to find our hope in him and what he's done, not just in his death, but even also in his resurrection to life everlasting. Father, help us now to use this life that we have to serve you, to labor, because we know that it's not in vain, because we have an eternity to spend with you forever. Amen.